the block of time that you have following this just to spend time with the Lord. And if you don't mind, I'm going to be more personal and speak more from my life than I ordinarily would this morning on this subject. When I was a very new Christian, my first New Year's Eve, I decided that I was going to pray out the old year and pray in the new. And so my parents were leaving to go out New Year's Eve, and they said, "Are you sure you don't want to come?" And I said, "No, I want to spend this time alone." So I got a dining room chair, and I put propped my Bible up, and I got a candle, and I lit it, and I put my little alarm clock there, and I began to pray about 8 o'clock at night. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed until I was all prayed out, and I lifted up my head, and 5 minutes had gone by. And I thought, how am I going to make it till midnight? What do I do with all this time? And for some of you to have a block of time of an hour and a half to spend with the Lord, it may even be a little frightening to you to think, "Oh, I don't want to fritter this away, Lord, but I'm not sure I know how to spend this time." And so what I'd like to do this morning is share a little bit from my experience and then give you some practical suggestions of things that might help you structure your time with the Lord. So that's the direction we're going. I came to Christ my senior year of high school, the very end of my senior year in high school, and I began meeting with the Lord almost immediately. And even though that was well over 30 years ago, I still feel like a novice. And so I'm not coming to you as an expert in this field, but just as a fellow traveler and to share a little bit from my experience. When I came to Christ, I had been to church periodically, but I had never heard the gospel. And when I came to Christ, it was like doors were thrown open. And for the first time, the Bible was alive, and it was speaking directly to me and was just so meaningful. And after I became a Christian, I got sick for a couple of days. And it gave me an opportunity, without distraction, just to read the Bible. And I was so thrilled with it because it was speaking to my heart. It was almost trembling on the page. It was so alive. And I remember reading that when E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary in India for 50 years, when he was new in the faith, he would walk reading his New Testament, and he'd read a passage that was just so meaningful, and he'd press his lips to the verse. Well, I didn't do that, but that's the way I felt all the time. It was so wonderful to have that contact with God where there was that energy. And as I began to read, it wasn't that I understood everything, but it was just that I knew it was real and that it was important and that it was true and that it was alive. And I read that the verse where it says, "Watch for my coming." Well, I thought, well, Lord, I'm new, but I'll do that. So at night, I would sit by my window and watch for his coming. Well, a theologian would laugh, but the Lord met with me, of course. And so I'd sit at the window just spending time with the Lord, watching for his coming. And it would start to get late, and I'd think, "Lord, I've got to get up early in the morning. I've got to go to bed." And I'd get in bed, and I'd be so excited. And, of course, he was in me, But there was something about being at the window watching for his coming, and I'd get up and I'd sit at the window again. Another trysting place was under my parents' cherry tree, and I would go out and I'd just stand there so full of him. And sometimes I'd sing, sometimes I'd pray, but it was more like I was just drinking, experiencing him. And I'd think, my parents will probably think I'm strange just standing out here under the cherry tree. So I'd go back inside and I'd see they haven't even missed me. I'd go back out under the cherry tree. When I went away to college, I met a girl named Joyce who had had some help from the Navigators. And she was praying that God would allow her to pour her life into another person. Well, she saw in me an eager new Christian, and she started coming to my room every day. And I'd always look forward to it because she'd say, "Jean, do you remember yesterday I was telling you about this situation? Listen to this, what God gave me this morning in my quiet time." And she'd read some verse, and it was so personal, it was so relevant, it was so intimate. And I thought, I wonder if she's doing in her quiet time something that I don't know about. It seems like every day there's something so pertinent to her situation. So she said to me after a while, she said, "Would you like to meet with me and we could have a quiet time together tomorrow morning?" I thought, yeah, I want to see if she's doing something I'm not doing. So we began to, for a period of time, about three mornings a week, we'd meet in the college chapel and just spend some time praying and reading the Bible together and allowing the Lord to speak to us. After I married, I had Roger and I went to the Orient for 4 years. We lived in Korea and Okinawa, and I had three children during that four-year period. And even though I was well established in quiet time, I mean, I was really struggling just to find the time and the quiet to meet with the Lord. And you know, quiet time, you think it should be quiet and time. But there were periods where I lived out of my verse pack. In the Navigators, we have these little verse cards and we write a verse to memorize. And I would be nursing a baby and I'd have my verse cards on the arm of the rocking chair. Sometimes so tired, my brain felt like hamburger. And I'd try and meditate on a verse, and, you know, your mind just kind of flies off in different directions. But often during that period, it wasn't like I was reading like I had in the past a passage in the Bible. But there were periods when I allowed a phrase to saturate my life. And I remember a time when the phrase, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," that was kind of just a verse that I carried with me all day and in different situations tried to think, "Lord, your life in me, how does it express itself in this situation?" And so you get the idea that there have been times of struggle, but I've always tried, whatever my situation, have tried to maintain spending time with the Lord. Sometimes it was very brief, but getting that. When the kids started school, I thought, "Lord, I've been living on somewhat of a starvation diet for these years. Now that life's opening up to me, I want to have more time to spend with you." And so I decided that I'd scratch out a morning a week just to spend protracted time with the Lord. And then after a few years, that grew to, I just scratched out a day a week. That was my day just to give extra time with the Lord. Not everyone's able to do that, but that is one of the things that I felt the Lord wanted me to do. But even when I try to do that, it seems like there are always interruptions or distractions. When I started scratching off a day a week with the Lord, I had a neighbor that I knew that she would call me that day with some kind of a crisis. She always did. And whether she'd say, "Jean, you know, I cleaned the oven yesterday, and I just made a double batch of cookies, but when I turned on the oven, I must not have got all the oven cleaner out, and it's smoking up my house. Can I come over and bake cookies at your house?" You know, or, I mean, it would be something. And so I had to say, "Well, Lord, how do I handle the distractions? How do I handle the interruptions of daily life and still get this time with you? And why keep trying?" In one of the things that I've seen in the importance of working at whatever stage of life you're in getting time with the Lord, is that I'm just going to give you references to some of these statements, and if you're taking notes, you may want to jot these down. One reason that I think it's so important to keep working at getting time with the Lord every day is that God has paid such a great price that he might make his home in us and that we might make our home in him. And John 14:23 says that he's come and he wants to make his home in us. And, of course, in John 15, it talks about us abiding in him. And Christ has left heaven. He has come among us as a man. He has died for us. He's risen. He's given us his spirit that we might live in a real union with him. And that union is impossible without cultivation. Any relationship cools without cultivation, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a relationship with your children or your neighbors. Unless you cultivate that relationship, it cools. And no matter how thrilling and exciting your conversion was, unless that relationship is nurtured, you will feel it going flat. Genesis 1:27 says we're made in his image. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has set eternity in our hearts. We are a people made in the image of God, made with a space that only God can fill. And there's no other relationship that can fill the space that's your God space. And that's only filled through developing your relationship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that indicates to me that the most profound change takes place in our lives as we contemplate the Lord. It says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect," the Greek indicates that could be translated reflect or contemplate. So, "And we, who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." There's something about spending time in the Lord's presence that transforms you. And it's not the kind of transformation where it's an act of your will, like, you know, your Bible study, you know, you think, I should be more loving, so I will take these steps. That's an important part of obedience. But the deepest kind of transformation takes place as you behold the Lord, as you contemplate Him. I had some Christians and non-Christians in for a deal at my house. And afterwards, one of my neighbors could pick out the Christians. She said, Susie has what you have, and Colleen has what you have. So-and-so, she doesn't have what you have. But they could pick it out. And I think that's the kind of transformation that comes by the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and us beholding the Lord. It's the way we grow in wisdom. Wisdom, you know, we all love James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we always think that maybe he's going to just drop this little bit of wisdom on us. And sometimes he does give us direction for a specific situation. But wisdom is really a pursuit of a lifetime. And it is being able to put your situation in the perspective of God's values. And so it's important to keep growing in that. It's the way we get nourishment. I love, you know, that real familiar account of Mary and Martha. And the Lord says, Mary has chosen what is better. Do you remember that? When Martha's complaining that Mary's not up working, helping her, that she's just sitting listening to the Lord rebukes Martha. And he says, Mary is doing the one thing that is most important. She's spending time with me. She has chosen what is better. And what really, two things there that are very motivating to me. One, it was a choice. He didn't say Mary has a more contemplative nature or Mary is more disposed to passive contemplation or, you know, these kinds of things. He said she has chosen what is better. To spend time with the Lord is always a choice. And then he said what is better. In the Greek, the word picture is she has chosen the best dish on the table. And I think he uses that picture because spending time with the Lord, that is true nourishment. So if you're at a church smorgasbord, you know, at a potluck, and you see all these dishes, Christ says, all these good things to choose from, if you choose me, that's the best dish on the table. And the last thing I'd like to share about why it's so important to spend time with the Lord is it is a way to get past your past. I believe that it's in spending time with the Lord that the sins of our past, the hurts and injustices of our past are healed. And that it isn't just that we have swept them under the rug or we've refused to deal with them. It's that in our in coming to Christ, He is able to deal with those hurts and pains and disappointments in a way that we grow to wholeness. And I think it is much more, it may be more gradual, but it is a more deep and profound change than counseling can produce or self-help books or whatever. Time with the Lord. Okay, the morning quiet time. Let me just share a few things of what I do. I have been a Christian since 1959. I have never met personally a person who was greatly used of God who didn't meet with the Lord in the morning. And I am fully aware that there are periods of exception when you have small children or when there are certain circumstances in your life. But I would encourage you to just set your alarm a little bit earlier in the morning and get up and meet with him in the morning. The psalmist said, "My voice wilt thou hear in the morning." And I think that's a good time to start. Find a place. My husband, as soon as we move into a house, he just kind of christens a place. This is his place for his quiet time. I like different places in the house. But it's good to not be shuffling yourself around, trying to find, you know, place to place, and use up all your time trying to find a place. Now, what I do in my quiet time, let me just share a few of the things. I keep a quiet time notebook or a journal. Sometimes it's been just a spiral notebook. Last year, what I kept was a loose leaf because I travel quite a bit, and I can just take some loose leaf paper and not have to carry the whole notebook and then just clip it in when I'm finished. Mine has a Calvin cartoon on the front that says, Calvin says to Hobbes, I feel I have an obligation to keep a journal of my thoughts. And the tiger says, oh, being a genius, my ideas are naturally more important and interesting than other people's. So I figure the world would benefit from a record of my mental activities. And the tiger says, how philanthropic of you. And he says, well, the world isn't going to get it cheap. And the tiger says, so what are you writing today? He said, I couldn't really think of anything, so I'm drawing some Martians attacking Indianapolis. The benefit of keeping a journal or a quiet time notebook is that it helps us to remember, and we are a people given to forgetting. And the Lord tells us over and over and over again in Scripture, remember, remember, do not forget the Lord's workings among you. Remember, remember. And it is a great help to me to be able to go back and read over the month and look to see what God was speaking to me about. And often I am chagrined to think that God gave me an important thought or specifically was speaking to me about something that I thought was important that I'd forgotten all about and had never really done anything with. And so there's great value in keeping a journal. It is a way of seeing themes that God might speak to you about. It's a way of having your faith built. Because in my journal, what I do is I write the date, and then if I'm out of town, I just write where I am, Glen Eyrie. And then I take just a little section and tell you what I did yesterday. You know, I just write out what I did yesterday just to kind of help me review the past day. And then as I spend my time reading and in prayer, I make notes of what the Lord's speaking to me about. I make notes about my concerns, issues that I want to pray about. And it's so wonderful because often if you're concerned with something and you write it in your journal, maybe you have a child who's not getting along with his teacher. And so you write it down and you're praying about it, and maybe the Lord shares a verse with you that you think is pertinent. But then the days just kind of go on, and you know, each day has its own troubles. And so you just move on. And it isn't until you come back and you look in your journal that you realize what God has done about that situation, because he's resolved it, but you've almost been unaware that it's been resolved because there are new problems to worry about. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I would encourage you, if you have not kept a quiet time notebook, to do that. And in my quiet time, I spend time singing to the Lord, very low because I don't sing very well. Spend time reading the Bible, and I think of it as a two-way conversation where when I'm reading the Bible, the Lord is speaking to me. He is initiating the subjects of our conversation, and I respond to what He initiates. Then for part of the time, I initiate. And so that's when I pray, Lord, these are the things that are concerns to me. And I initiate the conversation, and then I listen to see if He wants to say something to me, so that it's a two-way conversation. And so there's time for worship and time for intercession, but that's basically what I do in my quiet time. Some singing, some journaling, and I try to write down thoughts from my reading, thoughts from my praying, so that I have some kind of a record. Okay, I have some handouts there. If you would, thank you, pass those out, that would be great. Now, in the, does everyone have one? Okay. When you're dismissed from this session, you will have an opportunity just to spend a block of time with the Lord. And as in any relationship, it's very, very personal. And so I would encourage you to pray and say, Lord, may your Holy Spirit lead me in how I spend this time with you. What I'm going to do is to give you a few ideas of things that I do when I have a block of time, not so that you will feel, well, this is the way it has to be done, but just so that if you would like some ideas of how you might use the time, that you'll have something to work from. I'd like to ask you that when we dismiss you from this session, if you would consider doing just a few things. One, don't dawdle. It's so easy, and what I mean is, you know, sometimes, I come down in the morning to have, you know, to have my quiet time, and I put on the coffee for my husband, and I know that I want to get into my quiet time, but I noticed that after I went to bed last night, one of my boys must have had a snack, and he left crumbs on the counter, and so I start doing the crumbs, and then I notice there's spots on the wall, and then the window's dirt, you know, and you can just, you know, even in a place like this where you don't have windows to clean, you can find ways to eat up this time. So don't dawdle. The second is I would ask you, when you leave here, let's leave unless speaking is absolutely necessary. If there's something you really have to communicate with someone, fine. But let's not get into conversation because that'll eat up time and it will kind of break the spell a little bit of what we're trying to do in preparing your heart to meet with the Lord. And then the third thing is be content with whatever way the Lord chooses to meet with you. As far as I know, Moses is the only person that had the Lord meet with him out of the burning bush. And your experience may be very, very different from the person that's sitting next to you. It may be very different from the next time that you spend a block of time with the Lord. But be content with however He chooses to meet with you. And then I believe the plan, David, is to meet back here at 11:15 for a debriefing. Okay? So let me go over this sheet with you. If I'm spending, if I were coming to Glen Eyrie to spend a whole day with the Lord, the whole day, I might break my day up into three parts. And this is what I've done in the past. Now, what you may want to do is take an idea from here or there of this. You may want to just do section one. You may just want to do section three. You may, you know, you. What I'm telling you is you have freedom to do whatever you like, but I'm going to just give you some idea of things that I've done. Examine your life in God's presence. What I would do is I would bring my quiet time journal. I'd spend some time in prayer, just giving myself to the Lord again, saying, Lord, I want to be your person, and I want to lay my life before you. I want you to show me, help me to see my life in a little more perspective. What is it that you want to say to me? I really want to listen to you this morning. And so I may decide that I'm going to go back 3 months in my quiet time notebook and just begin reading, looking to see, are there any themes that God seems to be hitting on over and over again? Does it seem that there's some sin that just crops up over and over again? Is there some kind of encouragement that he's giving me for a situation that I can see? So that's what I do. This morning when I brought this up, just I thought I'm just going to look to see what I was doing 1 year from ago today. I was in San Francisco in the financial district. And so I wrote what I did last night, the day before, and then I I was in John 15, and I'm reading. You know, I made my notes from what I was reading, and I said, Lord, there's so much I don't understand. I acknowledge before you that I'm contaminated by sin, by my culture, by a host of factors that influence the way I see things and the decisions I make. Please, Lord, continue the good work which you've begun in me. Don't leave me to myself. Break in on me. Teach me. Grant me the mind of Christ. Transform me from within and mold me from without. Please, Lord, let me bring you pleasure. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Express yourself to me and through me. And then I just have some prayer requests. This is what I would do, is I would spend some time in just going through my journal, making notes. Maybe there's some things that the Lord spoke to me about that I really haven't taken action on. And so what I would do then is I would maybe say, Lord, I'm just blocking out the next 30 minutes just to listen. And so after I've spent a little time in my journal reviewing and praying over the things I see, by my watch, I would just take 30 minutes when I would just try to bring my spirit quietly before the Lord to listen and just wait on him. And if he speaks to me, I'd respond in prayer. I might make some notes. He may bring to mind, Jean, you need to ask so-and-so for forgiveness because you misled them by what you said. So I write that down as an action I need to take. The Lord might say, Jean, your schedule is way out of control. You're not giving yourself to the right things. We need to take a hard look at this, and you need to prune away some of these activities so that you're doing what's really important. So I make some notes. At the end of the time, I try to write in paragraph form, capture something of the content and the spirit of what the Lord has spoken to me about. So that, you know, if you just have phrases and bare notes, it's like coming back to a skeleton when you come back to it the next time. So write out in sentence form something of the spirit and the content. Capture some of the way you're feeling as well as the facts. Okay, the second thing that I might do with a block of time that you have is just spend time in the scriptures. I've mentioned to you that communion, fellowship, conversation must be two-sided. There must be real communication, must be listening and speaking. And so what I do is I try and think of myself as a sponge or as a child sucking on an orange, and I spend time in the scriptures. And this week I've spent some time just thinking about the Transfiguration. And I wrote, Jesus took three friends with him up the mountain for a fuller revelation of himself. Lord, this was Tuesday I spent the morning alone with the Lord. Lord, you've called me apart to this place to know you better. Open my eyes to see you. Thank you for calling me apart. What a privilege. I wait before you in expectation, believing you want to reveal something more of yourself to me. And I thought, you know, Jesus often pulled away by himself to spend time in prayer, and he often brought his disciples with him. And I thought, what? Lord, you know, I'm trying to suck this orange. So I'm saying, Lord, why did you draw your disciples away alone to be with you? And I thought, well, it seems like it's always for revelation. That's the most important thing, that he might reveal himself more clearly, that they might understand the heart and the kernel of the gospel more fully, and that he might speak to his disciples on what he requires of them, what he wants to do for them, what he wants them to do. And so I thought, all right, Lord, what did you reveal of yourself when you were transfigured? Well, we see you glorified. And then I thought of John, who was one of the three that Jesus took on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Here he was, a young man, seeing Jesus transfigured before him, his face glowing, his clothes glowing. But he had that same experience at the end of his life. Do you remember in Revelation when he was on the Isle of Patmos and the Lord appeared to him and his face was glowing and his hair was white as wool? And what did he do at the end of his life? He fell on his face as if dead before the Lord. And the Lord said to him the same thing that he said to these disciples, don't be afraid. And I thought, Lord, if I really was seeing you as you are, I wouldn't be meeting with you so casually. Whenever people really saw you as you are, they fell on their face before you. Help me, Lord, to meet with you in a spirit of reverence. And then I'm still trying to suck this passage dry, and I think, okay, there was Moses there, and there was Elijah that came to talk with the Lord. And so I think, well, how does that show more of who Jesus is? So I started thinking about Moses. He was the one who delivered, that God used to deliver the children from slavery. And I thought, what a picture of Christ. He's delivered us from the enslavement to sin and brought us out into the promised land of having his Holy Spirit and living with him. And so what I'm trying to do during this time is, as the Lord reveals himself, as he reveals things to me, to pray to him, to make notes so that I don't lose track of what he's trying to say to me. The third thing that you might do is to focus on God himself. And often I like to take some aspect of who the Lord is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the bread of life. His mercy. He is the Father. He is the King. And take some aspect just to concentrate on. What I've done for you is given you some passages on Jesus as the Lamb of God. And what I often do is lay one passage beside another and let your thinking from one passage stimulate your thinking on another passage. So, for example, in Revelation 5, if I'm thinking about the Lamb of God, you remember John has this this vision that the elders are in heaven and they've got all these scrolls. And the problem is there's nobody there worthy to open them. And so they're just lamenting, they're in anguish and agony and sorrow because there's no one there to open these scrolls. And then they say, oh, there is one. Look, the Lamb of Judah, the root of Jesse. And so you get this picture, I mean, the Lion of Judah, and you go, yes, you know, the root of Jesse, yes. And I looked, and there was a lamb. A lamb? Yes, and not just a lamb, but a lamb who looked as if it had been slain. You know, his throat was cut, there was probably blood on his wool. That's the picture of Jesus. And when they saw the lamb, they fell on their feet and worshiped him because he was worthy. Well, if you take that picture of the lamb and put it by the Passover lamb, or by in John 1 where John the Baptist says of Jesus to the disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or if you put it beside the incident of Isaac when he's about to sacrifice his Abraham, about to sacrifice Isaac, and he says, God will provide the lamb. It's just this rich meditation. Are there any questions? Sylvie? Is Sylvie in here? Okay. All right. If I can dismiss you in prayer, we will meet again at 11:15.